today. We are continuing our study here of the end times, and today is our fourth session, so turn to page 24, and what we're going to do today is we're going to be talking about the second coming of Christ, the resurrection of the body, and the rapture. We hear so much about the rapture. What in the world is the actual rapture in the Bible? Just to review, if you look at page 45 in your booklet, remember, there's four different views of the millennium. Dispensational premillennialism, historically premillennialism, you've got postmillennialism, and amillennialists. Can anybody tell me of A, B, C, and D, which one are Lutherans?
D.
Amillennialists. So, also this chart's on page 14. This chart is showing you what the scripture teaches, that you have the mass of humanity going back to the time of Noah, just mass confusion as to who God was. So then from the line of Shem, God would choose Abraham, and from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, 12 tribes, he brought forth Israel. They alone, all nations, were his people. And so, from those people and the remnant, he brought forth Christ. And now, the new remnant of the Jews, which includes the Gentiles and the church, now goes back to again bring humanity together. All humanity together, like it was supposed to have been all the way since the days of Noah. And the center, of course, of all of this is Christ. The page 24, where we begin today, I've got Bible passages highlighted here, and we're going to begin by talking a little bit about the Antichrist. Then we're going to look at what it will be like when Christ comes again. That's on page 26. We'll also talk about, on pages 27 and 28, what will the body be like when it's raised on the last day. And then this term rapture, which has a lot of confusion about it, we'll be looking at that. So let's bow our heads in prayer and let's begin. Dear Father in heaven, as we await your second advent, we celebrate your first advent. In view of Christ coming again in glory, we know he came at Bethlehem and he comes to us in word and sacrament. Help us be aware of the signs around us and be prepared for Christ coming again in glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Okay, look at page 24. First thing, we're jumping right into it. First talking about the Antichrist, then what's it like when Christ comes again, the resurrected body, and the rapture. Those are the four things we're looking at today. We begin with the Antichrist. Page 24, and I highlighted these things. Opposition to God is the main sign of the Antichrist. Second, the New Testament predicts throughout history there will be many Antichrists. Don't get hung up on who is the Antichrist. There's Antichrist kingdoms everywhere. But the scripture teaches that there will be one climactic Antichrist, this figure kind of shrouded in great mystery. So let's jump right to it. Let's jump to 1 John 2. And this is the epistle of 1 John, not the gospel. Remember, the beloved disciple John wrote the gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the epistle, and of course he also wrote Revelation. A huge part of the New Testament was written by John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. And 1 John 2:18 through 23. You see that? And there's Bibles over there if you need Bibles. You guys need some Bibles. Right over there. Got to look up these passages. 1 John 2:18 through 23. Who can read that for us? Ron, you want to read for us?
Sure.
Okay.
Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be proclaimed that they are not of us. But if you have been anointed by the Holy One, you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies us Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also.
This is one of the best passages about the Antichrist. Basically, you know what I tell people? It's really easy. Just look at the word Antichrist. There you got it right there. So, this is beautiful here, where it describes, beautifully described. It's not beautiful, it's horrible. But who is the liar? The man who denies that Jesus is the Christ, he denies the Father and the Son. Now, in the Son, you don't have the Father, and vice versa. So the Antichrist kingdoms are everywhere. Okay, so you could say this. Part of the Antichrist kingdom is the whole Jewish religion today, which says Jesus isn't the Messiah. The whole religion of Islam says Jesus is not the Son of God. Because if you talk to a Muslim, Allah has no son. Because they think Allah had to impregnate a woman to have a son. And this is abhorrent to them. If you talk to a Muslim friend, they will say, Allah cannot have a son. It's impossible for Allah to have a son. So they deny Jesus is the Son of God. So you've got Judaism denies Jesus is the Christ. Islam does. And every single one of the cults. Joseph Smith, the whole Mormon religion is based on this idea that there is no Trinity, that Jesus is not God along with the Father, but we all become God. So Joseph Smith was a false prophet. Then you have Jehovah Witnesses. The reason they're called Jehovah Witnesses is they say Jehovah is God. Jesus is not God. The Holy Spirit's not God. And go right down all the cults, the Unification Cult, Moon. All of these people are part of the Antichrist kingdom. So I don't get all exercised in trying to find the one Antichrist, because there's Antichrist all over the place, aren't there? Can anybody think of another one maybe that we haven't mentioned? Apart from the fact that the whole materialistic worldview today, atheism, you know, that there is no God, of course that's part of the Antichrist kingdom. If you don't even believe there's a God at all, well, of course you're Antichrist, because you don't even believe there's a God. But can you think of something else that might be part of the Antichrist kingdoms that we haven't thought to mention? Communism, very good. Communism's official teaching is atheism, that there is no God. And look how communism destroys people's lives. Destroys their freedoms, destroys everything. So that's good. Communism. John Michael?
Basically taking Bible quotations out of schools.
Right, so this whole secular worldview, that the idea that we have to act as if like there's no God. And so we have to explain everything away by natural forces as also part of the Antichrist kingdom. Now, continue in 1 John. Look at the next reference there. Chapter 4, verse 3. 1 John 4, verse 3. How about this? 1 John chapter 4,1 through 6. Steve Lemke, you want to read that for us? 1 John chapter 4, 1 through 6.
Your friends do not need our spirit, to test spirits and see whether they are of God. As many false prophets have come about before. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and is from God. Every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. The Jupiter is coming, and the now is already in the world. Your children are of God, and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Therefore, the world, therefore, speaking to you, Lord, the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood.
And you notice the key verse when he was reading is every spirit, verse 3, that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. So to deny that Jesus has come in the flesh as the Son of God is the big thing that people simply can't accept. And then turn to 2 John 7. And it's always been hard for unbelievers, this idea that this little baby in a manger in Bethlehem is God, to unbelievers, is complete ridiculous foolishness. You look at this little baby, you want to tell me this is God? Well, that's exactly what the Scripture teaches. And that's why the Magi came and they bowed down and worshipped this child. 2 John 7. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. So you see, John is basically saying there's Antichrist all over the place. So this is another reason why it isn't that important for us to, right now, today, try to figure out who the exact one climatic Antichrist is, because there's Antichrist kingdoms everywhere. And therefore, the Bible predicts that throughout history there will be many Antichrists, and every year there's another one. However, the Bible does teach at the end of time that one climactic Antichrist, and we just finished studying 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, just look there for a moment. Before we did this study, we did 2 Thessalonians, and we talked about this great length, actually, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And he's called a man of lawlessness. And there seems to be the description of towards the end, or whenever, there'll be this one great figure, the man of lawlessness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And it begins with verse 3. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or worship. So he sets himself up in God's temple, claiming himself to be God. And then jump down to 7, the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. Verse 8, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth, destroyed by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, every sort of evil, deceiving those who perish, etc. Now, kind of look at your notes on this page. In the opinion of most exegetes, Antichrist was prefigured by Antiochus Epiphanes, who profaned the Jewish temple, Jerusalem temple, dedicated into Zeus, took away the burnt offerings, placed a pagan altar on top of it in 167-164 B.C. He's also prefigured by the emperor-worshipping Roman armies, which desecrated the temple in 70 A.D. And this counter-thrust to God's kingdom we can expect to intensify towards the end. And there is five signs here on the next paragraph, distinguishing marks of the Antichrist. Number one, the Antichrist will take a seat
exhibits himself as God. Four, he's a pseudo-Christ, satanic perversion of Christ. His coming is to imitate the coming of Christ, perform supposed signs and miracles. He's a lawless one. He tries to imitate the mystery of Christ, brings deception, delusion, that which is false, denies Christ, and persecutes Christians, and remains until judgment day when Christ will slay him. This, in 2 Thessalonians, he saw restraint placed on this man of lawlessness, which would be removed before this man of lawlessness would be revealed. And we don't know what or whom he had in mind. Perhaps he meant, this goes over to the next page, top page 25, the Roman Empire, an emperor whose benign power and law and order permitted the gospel to speed on in triumph. He cannot be certain. In any case, there's a great quote here by Martin Fron, top page 25. There's no uneasy balance of power between the satanic and the divine. The man of lawlessness must unwittingly and unwillingly serve God's purposes. Through him, God executes his judgment, that fearful judgment which delivers up men who will not love the truth to the lie which they desire. Only those who become victims of the potent lie will suppress the truth, and so invoke the wrath of God. Christians are called to stand firm in the faith, in the face of the one who comes by the activity of Satan. Now, a historical note here. Concerning the historical identity of the Antichrist, we affirm the Lutheran's Confession's identification of the Antichrist with the office of the papacy, whose official claims correspond to the marks above. It's important to observe the distinction which the Lutheran Confessions make between the office of the Pope, the papacy, and individual men who fill that office. The latter could be Christians themselves. We do not presume to judge any person's heart. We acknowledge the possibility that the historical form of the Antichrist could change. Of course, in that case, another identified by those marks would arise. In Lutheranism, in our confessions, it talks about the whole system of the Antichrist, where the Pope said he is Christ on earth. He condemned the teaching of justification by grace. All kinds of supposed signs and wonders and miracles are associated with the papacy, aberrations of the Virgin Mary. This deception of drawing people away from the truth and pointing us to the Pope as a source of doctrine. Yes, John Michael.
So was the writer basically saying that it had already happened with Placeland, or was he just saying that it was going to happen?
That's what's tough for us to determine. That's it. And part of the thing is, the reason why we're Lutherans is that, I mean, just imagine if you didn't believe that the Bible was the sole authority for teaching and doctrine. If you said, the Pope determines whether you should believe it or not. I mean, that's a threat to Holy Scriptures. And keep in mind, the Antichrist is sneaky. It's going to deceive a lot of people. So this teaching is not saying that all Roman Catholics aren't believers, and it's not even saying that one of the popes might actually be a Christian himself. It's saying that this office of the papacy, which we completely oppose, which says the word of the Pope stands above Holy Scripture, has brought forth all kinds of false teaching, false doctrine. Praying to the saints, praying to Mary, supposed miracles, crazy things that you see, like when you drive east of I-40 toward Prague, Oklahoma, the shrine to the infant Jesus, you get this little picture of Jesus with a little crown on his head and his robe, and it says, if you obey me, I will bless you. Okay? What is all that? Does anybody know about the infant Jesus shrine in Prague? You know? The focus is always off of Christ and things that we can do rather than on Christ. And so, you know, the Antichrist kingdoms are everywhere. And the thing is, the reason why we don't sit and fret about it is because when we're safe in the Word and Sacrament, we have nothing to fear. But we must warn people, anything that is Antichrist, we must warn people about it. Any questions about that? Remember, we're going to talk about the Antichrist, the Second Coming, the Resurrection, and the Rapture. We've only done one so far. So, Anybody have questions about this antichrist man of lawlessness? It's kind of spooky, isn't it? Spooky picture.
Makes you wonder exactly what he's going.
Exactly. And part of the thing is too, anytime somebody comes along and said, you know, God talked to me and it's not about the Holy Scripture, you're always on shaky ground. Have you noticed, not to pick on Oral Roberts and his son Richard Roberts, but have you noticed, even in this situation, read about in the paper, that at no point is Richard Roberts resigning from the president of, you know, Oral Roberts, repenting for the sin of what they're doing. Jesus told them in a vision to resign, okay? It's all about visions they're having. It's nothing to do with what Holy Scripture has to say. The whole Oral Roberts empire was based on Oral Roberts walking around telling people that Jesus talked to him and he could heal you. Jesus talks to me. It wasn't based on Scripture. The whole thing is built on that. And now that they've removed Richard Roberts, he didn't quit to repent for the wrongs he's done. He's quit because someone had a revelation that he was going to quit, and Jesus told him to quit. So again, the whole thing is not based upon the Holy Scripture. It's based on supposed revelations that God gave apart from Holy Scripture. So run the other way when someone starts telling you God talked to him last night. Someone starts telling you God talked to him last night, you just run the other way. Run away, because you have no basis upon which to accept that. You don't have to accept it, by the way. Myself included. If I come in here and tell you, Jesus talked to me last night, you don't have to accept it, because you have no basis upon which to judge whether it happened or not. The Scriptures, you can, because the apostles, the Lord said, this is a little discursus here, but it relates to this. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will come and bring to remembrance all I've said to you. Once the apostles wrote the New Testament, and they all died, you notice there's no more books in the New Testament anymore. That's it. They were eyewitnesses taught by God. So we can't have any more revelations anymore once the prophets and apostles died and it's written down. So nobody should come along and start saying, Jesus talked to me last night. Because the apostles were eyewitnesses, and we can trust this. But if I walk in a room and say, I had a vision, Jesus talked to me last night, you don't have to accept that. You can say, I don't buy it. I don't care. I don't accept it. All I got is the Scripture. I'm not going to buy it. So the foolishness of people is people come in and say, Jesus talked to me, and they say, okay, I guess Jesus talked to him, so I guess we got to do what he says. So, you know, that's the real danger of the Antichrist spirit. Remember, it's really simple. Is the Bible enough, or do we always need something else? If someone thinks the Bible's not enough, watch out.
Pastor,
yes?
What a beautiful way for God to protect us. If we just stick to the Bible, if it were in a situation where we weren't supposed to just stick to the Bible, all this crap out there, that who knows what you'd be led into. This is a beautiful way that God protects us by sticking to the Bible.
Exactly. I couldn't have said it better. Yes, John.
I go on in Muhammad's vision where the angel came to him and he put together the whole Muslim, and he put it all together. And what I've heard based on a vision of Jesus or of an angel that came to him in his sleep.
For Muhammad, for the Quran. And Joseph Smith talks exactly the same way. Joseph Smith went into a tent and came out with all these revelations in the Book of Mormon.
You know, it hadn't changed much because my sister calls religion where a guy had a vision under a tree in the 1980s in Florida.
Now really?
They have to, oh, yes, they have to know all the religions because God sent numerous sons to people. And it just gets worse.
Right. So, you know, and so remember I said the signs of the end time are like a snowball, right? So ever since the day of Pentecost, there's been false prophets, false teachers, earthquakes, famine, and nation against nation. And as you go through history, the snowball just gets bigger. So there's just more false prophets, more false Christ, more earthquakes, more famines, more wars. It just keeps getting bigger.
You know, eventually the snowball's going to hit the bottom. And boom, you know, it hasn't hit the bottom yet. You know, it's just Christ hasn't returned yet. Speaking of Christ's return, now let's look at the second advent of Christ on page 26. Second advent of Christ, his return. Very fitting that we're in the season of the first advent. Remember the theme of Advent and the coming of Christ is, remember what we say in the prayers and the liturgy, he who was, who is, and ever shall be. So he came, he comes, he will come. He came in the first Advent at Bethlehem, he comes to us now in the word of the sacrament, he will come in glory in the last day. So there's always a now and a not yet to Christ's coming. Now, the actual second advent of Christ has many names in the New Testament. And these are from the Greek. It's called parousia. Say that. Parousia. This is coming to us. This is called epiphania. Say that. Epiphania, which means appearance. From epiphany. It's called apocalypse. Say that. Apocalypse. It's revelation. And it's called hehemeritokyriou, which is the day of the Lord. These are at least four different words for the same event, Christ's second coming. And the scripture reveals these things concerning Christ's second coming. Number one, he will come visibly. All people will see him. It won't be a secret little appearance. Two, Christ will come in glory surrounded by the host of his angels. A lot of angels. Three, when he returns, a bodily resurrection of all the dead will take place. Believers will be raised to salvation, unbelievers to damnation. A lot of people forget that unbelievers are going to be raised too. And all believers will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, which we'll be talking about. That's the rapture. The rapture is when we're caught up to go to be with the Lord in heaven on the last day. Not some little secret rapture that happens and leaves other people behind. And by when Christ returns, the new heavens and the new earth will be created. In fact, the present universe is destroyed with heat. The scriptures do not teach a worldly political kingdom or millennium at all. And also, the date of his coming is unknown. No one knows that day or hour, not in the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. What's amazing is Jesus is saying even he doesn't know the day of his coming. But all these pastors and preachers on television, they seem to know. Jesus doesn't know, but they do. Minor problem, yes. And by the way, don't let this bother you because I know, you know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we're all equally God. So it's always been kind of shocking. How can Jesus not know something if he is God along with the Father and the Holy Spirit? But you've got to understand it just has to do with the roles that they play. Jesus died on the cross. The Father did not. It was the Holy Spirit that came down at Pentecost. Not the Father, not the Son. They all have their roles. And so when it comes to deciding the day, that's the Father's business, not the Son's. So in other words, it's just not Jesus' role. It's God the Father who will look down on earth and see where the gospel has been preached to all the nations. Then he'll say to his Son, it's time for your return. It's just a matter of, and of course Jesus too, when he said this, Jesus was still here on earth. According to his human nature, he didn't know that day. So that is one of the great mysteries, that Jesus is omniscient and knows all things. But when it comes to this, only the Father decides the day. Now there are so many passages on this, but I just want to turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Unbelievers like to mock the idea of there being angels. Unbelievers like to mock the idea about Jesus coming again. One biblical scholar said, if you try to take all the references to the Bible, all the references to angels out of the Bible, you're not going to have much of a Bible left. And if you try to take out the references to Christ coming again in glory, you're not going to have much of a New Testament left. The Bible does teach angels, and the Bible does teach Jesus coming again in glory. Look at Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. Acts 1, 6 through 11. Susie?
So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the time or the days the Father has sent by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently out into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go.
You know, this is one of the best passages on Christ's second coming because it's so simple. Now, we don't have time. Look at all these Bible passages here. I mean, there are so many Bible passages in Christ's return. We simply are not going to look them all up. There's so many. One of the things, the key principle when it comes to books that are confusing, like Revelation, Daniel, Ezekiel, is that principle, the simple passages explain the more difficult, not vice versa. If you look at simple passages like this, it's not talking about any kind of dispensations, and some people go up and other people are left, and Jesus comes down and he's on earth for 1,000 years, and then there's a battle of Armageddon. It's just saying, just like you see him go up, there's angels, there's up in the clouds, he's going to come back on the clouds with the angels on that last day. And you look in the Gospels, and Jesus talks about how the coming of the Son of Man will be like lightning flashing across the sky, and all the nations will be gathered before him. He separates the sheep from the goats. The simple passages, we hold to those, and then we look at the stuff in Revelation, Daniel, and Ezekiel, and we interpret those in light of the simple. The millennials do exactly the opposite. They go over into these complicated passages, and they're in all these complicated places in Revelation, and then they're looking at all this simple stuff and sucking it into their complicated scheme. Do you see the difference? It's a huge difference. We as Lutherans say, if you read the Gospels and the Book of Acts and the Epistles, it's that amillennialist view. We're in the period of the time now where the Gospels are being preached, and all of a sudden, Christ will come, and we will be raised, and the universe will be melted with the heat, and the new heavens and the new earth will come forth. So therefore, based on those simple passages, we look at the confusing ones and say, yeah, those are pretty confusing, but we're not going to go over to those cute, confusing passages and then take all the simple ones and pull them into Revelation. We're going to look at the simple places and then try to understand the difficult stuff. And the difficult stuff, some of it we don't understand, we'll just say, we don't understand that. So that is a key principle as to why Lutherans are not dispensationalists. Now, one thing, too, about the last day is that because it's unknown, it has a very, this is the top of page 27, there's a very practical purpose to this. God's will is that you believe the gospel, lead a holy life, serve Christ, and eagerly await the last day. And quit wasting your time worrying about when this last day is. Do you really want to know? Does anybody here really want to know the exact day of your death? Do you? I don't. I don't want to know. I mean, maybe it's today, but I don't want to know. Okay? Think about it. Do you really want to know the exact day of Christ's return? No. Because we're supposed to be ready. Remember, it's kind of my mantra in this class. The purpose is this. Every day, be ready to die today or be ready for Christ to return today. Right? Be ready to die, be ready for Christ to come. Every single day. So practical living, that is,
We're not going to waste our time. And remember I said one of the greatest tragedies about millennialists is all the money, the time, and the airtime they're wasting on radio and television when they should be simply preaching and teaching the gospel. And instead, the best example of this is Ken Hagee. Turn him on someday on one of the TBN networks or whatever the networks are, and watch him go on for 2 hours with all of his graphs and all of his supposed figuring out all these historical things in the book of Revelation. A complete waste of time and money. It's that's the real tragedy of the whole thing. I love the quote of Luther. Luther was asked one time, Pastor Luther, if you knew that Christ was coming back today, what would you do? He said, I would plant a tree. And what he's saying is, if Christ is coming back today, great. But I'm supposed to do my ordinary job even if Christ comes. So, what if Christ is coming today? Ask the mom, I'm going to change the baby's diaper. What if Christ is coming again? The man says, I'm going to plow my field. You know? Be about our business. If Christ comes again, Luther was saying, great. But I'm still going to go out there and plant a tree. And if Jesus comes again, Lord, here's an apple tree for you. Okay, I got a tree here for you. So that's... Okay, we've talked briefly about the Antichrist. We've talked about Christ's second coming. What about the resurrection of the body? Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. You need to become real fans of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I love 1 Corinthians 15. Anytime you wonder, what am I going to be like when I'm raised? Go to 1 Corinthians 15. And it's the best place in the Bible. Now, on your study guide on page 27, what is the resurrection? One general resurrection of the body is the biblical truth. The scriptures teach the triune God will raise all the dead bodily at Christ's second coming, will give to the believers eternal life and deliver the unbelievers to eternal damnation. This is really clearly taught in John. Jesus taught, do not marvel at this, the hour is coming when all who are in the tomb will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Keep in mind, Jesus is not teaching work righteousness. Those who have done good, the good tree bears good fruit. Those who were righteous in Christ, their lives have been filled with good fruit. Those who are unbelievers, who have done evil, because none of their fruit was done through faith in Christ. So this general resurrection, meaning this one resurrection. Now down here it says, the premillennialist opinion that there will be two, three or more bodily resurrections separated by periods of time simply cannot be sustained by the scriptures. This is one of the real big problems with millennials. They got all these resurrections taking place where certain people are raised, other people are not. And then Jesus is on earth for 1,000 years. All these schemes simply are wrong to teach people. There's one resurrection. That's it. Now, the nature of the resurrected body, of course, is what people always want to know about. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15, the first 11 verses are a creed. I love 1 Corinthians 15 because it gives you the evidence for the resurrection of Christ. And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, I passed on to you of first importance. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Appeared to Peter, the 12. Verse 6, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all to me as one abnormally born. What I love about this, what's so cool about this, is imagine that you were alive in the first century. He's saying that at one point 500 people saw the raised Christ. Most are living, some have fallen asleep. In other words,
Paul is saying, if you had wanted to, Corinthians, you can make a trip to Jerusalem and you can talk to these people yourself. Imagine how cool that would have been to have been alive in the first century and someone could come into Jerusalem and say, I'm looking for some of those people who saw the risen Christ. Oh, Simon, down the street. Go down straight street, take it right over by the temple gate and talk to him. You can knock on his door. Oh, yes, I was one of the 500, you know, that saw Christ risen from the dead. These eyewitnesses saw this. This is completely contrary to the liberal Christianity idea that you'll hear, that it doesn't really matter, you know, if you actually could have found the body of Christ in the tomb. The spiritual resurrection that Jesus lives in our hearts, that's what matters. That's false doctrine. That's heresy. And these people pull this off and they bamboozle people. People, liberal theologians will say, Christianity is not affected in any way if the resurrection of Christ is not true. That's what liberal Christians teach. Because liberal Christians believe, they call themselves Christians, that the teachings and the spirit of Christ, the love and brotherhood, that in no way is affected, they say, as to whether the resurrection is true or not. And liberals decided that's a real little nifty key way to hold on to Christianity without the miracles. Because nobody, they say, can believe that miracles took place. So if you remove the miracles, you can still have Christianity. This is what the liberals teach. It's heresy. If, in fact, if you read the rest of 1 Corinthians here, he goes on to say the resurrection of Christ is not true. Look at verses 12 through 18. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 18. Let's read that for us. Okay, Tammy? The Apostle Paul sanction anybody saying that Christianity still stands even if the resurrection isn't true? And you know, as a little kid, you'd line up all the dominoes, you know, like this, and then you hit one, and they all go. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, start here with Christ isn't raised, knock it over. If he's not raised, and then all the things Tammy just read, verse 14. Preaching is useless. Your faith is useless. 15. We're false witnesses. Because he didn't raise him and we're going around saying that he is. Christ isn't raised. Your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Everyone who's fallen asleep in Christ are lost. And the other thing he says at the end, he admits the non-believers are right to laugh at us if Christ isn't risen. We should be pitied if the resurrection isn't true. We're the most pitiable people on earth because the unbelievers, if Christ isn't raised, who were living a what they would say is a realistic view of life. You just got to tough it out. Life is rough. There's no God. There's no resurrection. You got to be tough. And here's the Christians. Oh, Jesus is risen. I'm going to heaven when I die. And my body's going to be raised. And if Christ isn't risen, all of that's a joke, a complete joke. And Luther, Paul is saying, they're right. The unbelievers are right. If the resurrection is not true, people should look at Christians as the most pitiable people on earth. But then look at verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. Since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also came through a man. As in Adam all die, so Christ shall all be made alive, each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, Then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands the kingdom over to his God and Father, etc. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. By the way, Paul was an eyewitness of Christ too. He actually talked to Christ when Saul was blinded and Christ appeared to him. The heavens were opened and Jesus Christ talked to him, and Paul was also an eyewitness of Christ himself. Now the whole rest of 1 Corinthians explains what the resurrection is like. And basically, if you're confused, jump down to verse 37 of 1 Corinthians. When you sow, you do not plant the body as will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. God gives each body as it determined, each seed gives it to his own. And so he goes on to talk about, you know, fish and that moon, the stars, etc. And look at verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the body. The body that is sown perishable, raised imperishable, sown in dishonor, raised in glory, sown in weakness. And the idea is, as you read through the rest of this, the resurrection of the body, we are recognizable, people will know us, but we will look different, we'll be glorified. He's comparing this to, if you took a little seed and never seen wheat before, and someone tried to describe wheat, well, until wheat had come to its head, you wouldn't know what wheat looked like, but you have the wheat seed. How many people that never seen an oak tree could be told that from an acorn would come an oak tree? They'd say, you're crazy. From this little tiny little thing, this gigantic tree, that little acorn and the tree are exactly the same. Different periods of development. So our body will be exactly the same, meaning it will be you, but yet because it's glorified, it will be like the acorn compared to the oak tree. So it's hard to kind of describe this, but the vision of Christ is the best guide. Christ was recognizable. Remember at the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples recognized Moses and Elijah. In heaven, Lazarus and the rich man recognized one another. But you notice in the appearances of Christ, they looked at him, but he looked different. So they knew it was Jesus, but he looked different. You know, so they'll know that who we are in heaven, but we'll look different because we'll be glorified. Is that right? Do you have a question?
I would say, yeah, so Jesus looked different. He was raised with perfect body, but he still had the flesh, and they could still see the marks.
Right. He still had the marks in his hands and side. But it says, they, several places in the Gospel of John, when Jesus was giving him breakfast by the Sea of Galilee, they saw the Lord, and they said, they knew it was the Lord, but they didn't ask, but they kind of wondered. Because the last time they'd see him, he had been crucified, 95-year-old? I don't know. Compare the acorn to the oak tree. We'll be glorified in heaven, and when we get there, we'll know. You know. So,
does it really matter?
We're going to be glorified.
Going to be with Christ, does it really matter?
No, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And the Peter, James, and John instantly recognized Moses and Elijah there with Jesus. So, you know, we'll be recognizable in heaven. You'll see Grandma. Hello, Grandma. You'll know it's Grandma, but she'll be in glory. And we're out of time. Maybe next week we'll just pick this up on about the rapture. But we will say this. What page is this on? Corinthians. Turn to page 28. This is the beautiful. He lists all the things that 1 Corinthians 15, the six things. You can look at this on your own. This is the nature of the resurrected body. It doesn't satisfy our curiosity. It says we'll be like the angels. We won't get married anymore. And so that raises all kinds of questions. You know, well, then we're not married in heaven anymore. And, you know, well, we don't get married anymore in heaven because we're all the bride of Christ. And we have this promise that the Lord's Supper is a foretaste of that banquet in heaven. The giving of the Holy Spirit at baptism is our pledge of our further resurrection. Keep in mind, you have already died. You died with Christ in your baptism, so you've already died. So there's no reason to be afraid of physical death, because you've already died with Christ. Next week we'll pick it up here with this term rapture is 1 Corinthians 4 in the Latin, it's rapalor. And all this picture is, you know, the whole idea of this rapture, it's just that reference in Thessalonians where it says when the Lord comes back, those who are alive will be caught up with the Lord in the air, with all the people who are raised. That's the term for the rapture, which millennials turn into a great big huge theory about some people go up and some people are left, and et cetera, et cetera. So we've got to look at the rapture next week. Okay. And by the way, Bobby Tomali has these on our church webpage, right? So if you really wanted to listen to them again, go to the TLC webpage and click where?
It's a Bible study link on the side.
Okay. So the last 4 weeks are on there?
Yeah, the last 3.
Last 3 weeks. This is the fourth one. And you'll get this one on the webpage too. So you can listen to this Bible class streaming on a worldwide web where you're supposed to be doing your work at work. No. Don't put that on there. Take that off the Bible class. I got to watch what I say because this is on a worldwide web. Let's close. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen.